Help me to be used of you tonight. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 13. And Matthew 13 is well known for all the parables that are found in there. And Jesus taught often using parables. And one of these days, maybe we'll do a series on Sunday nights where we'll just preach through all the parables that Jesus Christ taught and teach those parables and what he meant by them. But tonight, I really just want to focus in on one of those parables and just give you a short challenge in regards to one of those. If you look at verse number 44 in chapter 13, verse number 44, the Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it." This is just one of the parables here found in Matthew 13 that Jesus Christ taught. But all of his parables, you got to understand, you say, what exactly is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is Jesus Christ using earthly analogy or a story that we could understand here on earth to be able to help us understand a spiritual significance, a heavenly meaning in regards to that. And here, I think we find a very powerful parable. I call it the parable of the hidden treasure. And the Bible, Jesus Christ said, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is often used throughout the Bible to mean a lot of different things. The kingdom of heaven can be referring to, obviously, just heaven itself and the actual kingdom there. But oftentimes, the kingdom of heaven is referring to us as believers. We are the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. And, you know, that's really the analogy of the Christian life. The Christian life is a treasure hid in a field. You say, what exactly do you mean by, or does Jesus Christ mean by a treasure hid in a field? Well, a treasure is something of much value. Would you understand? Would you agree that you know, you think of like a treasure chest, you know, the pirates or something, and you've got this chest filled with gold and silver or money, and it's got a lot of value to it. But when it's hid in a field, see, it's hid in this field and it's hidden, okay? And people might, you know, go by a field and you ever saw a piece of property and you thought there wasn't much value in that? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes my wife and I travel to Arizona, and as we do that, we'll travel down I-5 down south of California, and then we'll cross, I want to say, I-40 into Phoenix, Tempe area. And as we're traveling, you know, we pass, you know, especially once we get on I-40, we'll pass mile after mile after mile of just desert. And you just look out there and you see sagebrush and you see bushes and you see dirt and sand and rocks, and it looks like just no value. I mean, nobody lives there for a reason. They haven't developed that for a reason. Nobody wants to live there. But could you imagine if you were just out there walking in that field and you think, this field is useless, nobody wants it, nobody wants to purchase this, and then you found hidden in a ditch somewhere or in a cave somewhere a lot of treasure. A lot of money. See, that's the analogy that Jesus Christ gives about the kingdom of heaven. The Christian life. You say, what are they talking about? You got to understand that the Christian life is treasure, but it's hidden in a field. And oftentimes, the world will look at the Christian life. The world will look at the kingdom of heaven. The world will look at Verity Baptist Church. Or they'll look at your life, and they'll look at the life of a Christian. And they'll say, there's no value in that. There's nothing attractive about that. There's no reason why we would want that, but God says you've got to understand that the treasure is hidden. The Christian life is a treasure that others do not see. It's a hidden treasure. But I want you to understand the purpose of this parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field. The Bible says, the which, when a man hath found, look what it says. He hideth. And for joy thereof goeth, look what he does, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See, the only way, if you grasp the concept that I'm trying to get across tonight, and I'm going to do my best to try to get it across coherently. But if you grasp this concept, I think it'll change the way you look at the Christian life. Jesus Christ said, you look into the kingdom of heaven, you look into the Christian life, you look into independent, fundamental, Baptist-type living, King James-only type living, read your Bible, pray, separation, holy living, soul-winning type of Christianity, and he said, you're not going to be very impressed. It'll look like a very old, cheap, unimpressive field. He said, what you got to understand is there's a hidden treasure in that. But here's what you got to understand. The only real way to enjoy the Christian life, to enjoy that treasure, a hidden field, let me tell you something, is to sell everything else. You ever heard this term before, being sold out? I don't know if that's a common, I've heard that my whole life, but I don't know if that's just a common term we hear in Christian circles, or that's a normal term people use. But the Bible says, see, it says, look at verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth, look what it says, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See, the only way to enjoy the Christian life, the only way to fully enjoy that treasure that is in the field is one way. You've got to sell everything else. You sell out everything else you own, everything else you have, and you invest solely in that field. I'm talking about living a sold out Christianity. I'm trying to tell you, if you live a Christian life that is not sold out, you'll live a miserable Christian life. You will. So, what are you talking about? Well, go with me just real quickly to the book of Revelation. Revelation, chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, towards the end of your New Testament, or it is at the end of your New Testament. Revelation chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works. And notice what he says about these Christians. He says that thou art neither cold nor hot. He says, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, notice what Jesus says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us, Jesus just told us here, that this type of Christianity, where you're kind of half in, half out, where you're kind of lukewarm, Jesus says, that type of Christianity makes me sick. He said, that type of Christianity makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. And I understand, if there's one thing I hate, is lukewarm bottled water. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I love? I love just like ice cold. Like somebody had me today. I was working somewhere, and the guy came out. You know, I was outside and I was sweating. The guy comes out and just hands me a ice cold bottled water. And he just, I don't know, he just had it in ice somewhere. And he's like, here, thought you could use it. And I just drank that thing. It was just so delicious, so refreshing. You know, and I just love that when you're just like hot and you just get that cold water. But you know what? You know what I can't stand? It when someone just get at me like room temperature water. You know, that's why, like, people, it's funny, because a lot of people have mentioned to me, like, you shouldn't drink water with ice in it, but I just can't stand lukewarm water. I guess I'm like Jesus Christ. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'd rather drink? I'd rather drink hot water. Like, I'd rather you give me, like, tea than just give me, like, room temperature water. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, he said, I would thou wert cold or hot. He says, I would rather you'd be completely cold, or I'd rather you be completely hot. But he said, I can't stand this lukewarm. I can't stand this half in, half out, mediocre. I don't know if I really want to get full in. I kind of want to get in. I kind of don't want to get in. I take a little step forward, and I take a little step backward, and I'm just kind of thinking about it. You know, that is the anti-Bible Christianity. All throughout the Bible, study it in the Scriptures. And all throughout the Bible, you'll find men of God like Moses when he came down from the mount, and he looked at the children of Israel who were sinning, and what question did he ask? He asked this, who is on the Lord's side? You know what I'm talking about? Fast forward a few years later, Joshua.
when he's getting ready to finish his ministry there, he asks this question. He says to the people, he says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Elijah, when he was getting ready to perform that great miracle where fire came down from heaven, he asked this question, "How long halt thee between two opinions?" And let me tell you something, all throughout the scripture, Jesus Christ and the Bible and God is trying to make us choose, to choose a side. He's saying, choose it. He said, choose the devil if you're going to choose the devil. Choose Jesus Christ if you're going to choose your Christ. But he said, don't just live in the middle. But you know what the sad part is? Is that 99% of Christians live in that lukewarm Christianity state. Most Christians live in that lukewarm, and this is what Jesus Christ says. He says, it makes me sick. He said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. If you're going to live the kind of Christian life where you'll take up your cross and follow Him and deny yourself and be willing to do that, it's going to be this. Because a sold out Christian will do that. Someone who says, I've got no other ties, I've got no other investment properties, I've got this property. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Not someone who says, well, I'm kind of committed to the church, and then I'm kind of committed over here as well, and then I'm committed to this thing, and that ministry, and this social party. That's not going to work. You're not going to be very successful in your Christian. You say, well, what are you going to do? You got to sell it all. You got to sell out everything else, and just invest everything into one location, and say, hey, that field right there, hey, you know, that field doesn't look like much. I know, but there's a hidden treasure.
Amen. Amen.
That's how you'll enjoy the Christian life. By getting sold out. By getting in. By jumping in. Go with me real quickly to Romans chapter number 12. I know these are verses we looked at before, but I just want you to see them again. Romans chapter number 12. See, so often people say to us, they'll say, you guys are like a cult. I say, man, you guys are crazy. You go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Really? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? 3 times a week? And then he wants you to go soul winning too? You know, they'll call it soul searching because they don't know what we do. And you're gonna read your Bible every day. And you're really not gonna. Come on, it's social drinking. We're not asking you to get drunk. Just have a beer. And people say, man, that's extreme. That you're in some sort of a zealot. You're in some sort of a cult. But let me show you what Jesus Christ thinks about it. You're there in Romans chapter number 12, very well known verses. Look what it says, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and obviously we know this is the Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, look what he says. That word beseech, by the way, means I'm begging you. He said, I beseech you, he said, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he said, here's what I'm beseeching you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You understand what a sacrifice is? Now, he says a living sacrifice, but the idea of a sacrifice is this. You took an animal and it was totally given to God. You had no more use for that animal. You couldn't use some of it for yourself. You just gave it to God. You gave it to the priest. They sacrificed. And then Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present yourselves, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Notice what he says. Holy. Acceptable to God. He says, I beseech you that you give your body to Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. And you say, God, everything about my life, everything I believe, everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, everything I watch, everything I listen to, everything I put on, what I do with my money, what I do with my time, what I do with my life, I'm giving it to you as a sacrifice. Now look, the world will tell you, are you crazy? You're insane. You're a zealot. You're in a cult. But notice what the Bible says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Look what he said, which is your reasonable service. You see that? He doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say this. God, the Bible doesn't say this. Give your life wholly to Jesus and you're some sort of a wonderful Christian that we've never seen before. He says, give your body wholly to Jesus, and he said, you're just doing your reasonable service. You're just doing what's reasonable. You're just doing what's expected of you. You say, well, how is it a reasonable service? Well, we talked about it this morning. Compare what you're doing for Jesus Christ to what He did for you. It's pretty reasonable. It's pretty reasonable that He'd ask you to live for Him when He died for you. It's pretty reasonable. animal than it asks you to live for Him when on the cross, as He was dying, He was thinking of you.
He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and then I'm going to give you a gold star. That's not what it says. He says, which is your reasonable service.
He says, it's very reasonable.
See, we've got to get to the place in our Christian lives where you don't think you're going above and beyond because you showed up for the Sunday night service. Wow. You know, we should give you a gold star.
You say, well, Pastor, you know, it's reasonable. The fact that you don't do it just shows that you're not, you know, in love with Jesus Christ. Because compared to what He did for you, it's very reasonable what He asked. You say, well, what does He ask? He asked for your whole body. He asked for a living sacrifice. He asked for your entire life.
That's the only way to enjoy the Christian life. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians 16. See, and the only way this church is going to grow and prosper and really be used of God in the way that it's meant to. And let me tell you something. I really honestly do believe that we have something special here that God can use. But let me tell you something. It's not going to happen with Pastor Jimenez and Miss Joanne, you know, doing all the work. I'll just be very honest with you. The only way a ministry like this is going to fulfill its full potential of what I believe God has planned for us to do, it's going to take a group of people who say, I'm not just going to show up and sit down and be a spectator of the ministry. I'm going to get up and I'm going to sell out and I'm going to invest myself and I'm going to do something. I'm done being half in, half out. I'm tired of hearing people tell me, you know, choose Jesus day whom you will serve, or choose the Lord, or quit halting between the being. You know, there's going to take some people who stand up and say, hey, I'm in. I'll do it. I'm going to jump in and I'm going to get, I'm going to invest myself and become part of that.
Look at
1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 5, 15. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 15. I beseech you, does that sound familiar? I beseech you, brethren. He says, you know the house of Stephanus? That is the first fruits of Achaia. You say, what does that mean?
Well, Achaia was a city where they started a church. The first fruits of that city means these were the first people that got saved in this city. And look what it says.
I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Look what it says. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints.
Do you see that? It's very interesting the Bible uses the word addicted. Addicted to what? The ministry. You know what? You live your life addicted to everything else. Why don't you get addicted to the ministry of the saints? Why don't you choose to serve God? Why don't you choose to say, you know, I'm done being lukewarm, just half in, half out, just kind of not really know what I'm doing. I'm going to jump you there. I'm not comfortable with that. I know it may be hard to bear that cross.
But you ought to do it. The only way you're going to live a fulfilled life. Go to James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. Say, well, Pastor, I go back and forth with it. Sometimes I want to get sold out, and then I think, sometimes I want to go soul winning, and then sometimes I want to read the Bible, and then I... Look what it says. James chapter 1, look at verse 8. James chapter 1, look at verse 8. Look what the Bible says. This hurts. A double-minded man, look what it says, is unstable in all his ways. You see that? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what? We've got to... If there's one thing I could just transplant into people's head, without having to preach it and teach it and preach it and teach it and preach it, and usually I have to mention things 7 times before people start getting it, and then it's your choice to do it. You know what I wish I could just for you? You know what word? And it's not even a Bible word, but I wish I could, in all of our, and including me, starting with me, I wish we could get a hold of this word called character. Say what is character? Character is what makes you do something when you don't want to do it. Character is what gets you up in the morning when you don't want to get up. Character is what makes you go to work when you'd rather stay at home. Character is what gets
you out soul winning when you'd rather, you know, just lay around in bed. Character is what helps you do right and live right and live the Christian life and take that, you know, that character. There's something about that word character. It means you do this. You know, character. Hey, character is what gets you to read your Bible through. Character is what gets you to pray every day. Character is what gets you to save your money and not spend it on frivolous things. Character is what my wife tells me it's what keeps you eating healthy. I don't know anything about that. Keeps you from eating junk food. That's character. And I think the one thing we lack in this country is character. People just want to take the easy way for everything, the easy route. We don't want to work for anything. Don't want to sweat for anything. The Bible says that these people that we read about in the house of Zebedee, they addicted themselves, what? To drugs? What? To alcohol? What? To things that come naturally that would be easy? No. They addicted themselves to something very hard. Work. They addicted themselves to something very hard. The work of the ministry. The work of the saints. Getting to work. That's what they addicted themselves to. And I promise you they lived happier life because of it. They addicted themselves. See, I was so happy today. And you know, it's Sunday night. I think this is the family, right? I mean, we can be truthful with each other. Because, you know, all of Sunday morning is just a bunch of lies. Yeah, I was so happy. And I don't mean to point anybody out, but I was so happy this morning. Because you may have not even noticed it or given a second thought that something happened this morning. It is the first time it's ever happened in the history of our church. You say, what happened this morning? Here's what happened this morning. In our entire church existence, we've had a lot of visitors come. Many visitors come. And a lot of visitors have been people that you bring. Your friends, your family, neighbors, and praise the Lord for it. Keep doing it. Praise God for it. But you know what I was so excited about? Here's what I was excited about. This morning we had a visitor come who came through soul winning. Didn't know anybody, didn't have already a relationship with someone in this church. They just came through soul winning. But here's what it thrilled my soul. Is it had nothing to do with me or my wife. In fact, I didn't even go soul winning yesterday. I was working on it. And, you know, I don't want to point everybody out, and I will, and it's going to embarrass, whatever. But Brother Vince and Brother Ron, just on their own, went soul winning yesterday. And because of it, a visitor came. Now, here's the thing. I'm excited when your friends come, and your family comes, and your neighbors, and your co. Praise the Lord for it. Keep doing that. But you know what? You only know so many people. And they're only going to come, you know, so, you know. Yeah, you can force your kids to come on Mother's Day, but they don't want to come any other time. You know what I mean? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? You only know so many people. And the only way this church is going to grow is if we go out into the highways and hedges and find the people that you may have no relationship with, you don't know them, but we meet them, we knock on their door, we preach them the gospel, we get them to church. But here's the thing, it cannot happen by me doing it or my wife doing it. But when other people say, hey, I'm going to get in that thing and I'm going to do that, and they bring visitors, and then I bring visitors, and then their visitors bring visitors, hey, that's when the church starts growing. That's when we start being successful. Exponentially, because more work is being done. But you know what that takes? You say, well, what does it take, Pastor? Here's what it takes. Somebody to say, I'll go soul winning. Say, man, that's so deep. Someone to say, I'm going to get up, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to go do something. You understand what I'm saying? That's the fulfillment of the Christian life. I don't know, I didn't ask them, but you ask Brother Vince and Brother Ron. You guys have fun this morning with your visitor? Seeing somebody come to church that you brought, that you invited, that you got their information and you know, you talked to them and they went by and picked her up and their family brought them to church. Hey, that's exciting. That's joyful. See, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, you know, I grew up, my brother and I played baseball. And I was the kind of kid that I didn't like being on the bench. Maybe you did. Maybe you like being, you know, the water boy. If I was going to play, I wanted to play. If I was going to be on the team, I didn't want to be a spectator. But so many of us just sit there. We're just a spectator. It's great the pastor brought a visitor. Yeah, it's great the pastor brought a visitor. You bring a visitor. You get someone saved. You do the ministry. Addict yourself to it.
Say, well, how do you do that? You got to get sold out. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll show you two more verses, I'm done. I told you I was going to be short tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is like a liberal sermon. 25 minutes. I still use more verses than they use in 3 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. I don't know what that verse has to do with anything. Oh, second. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1 or 2 Corinthians? I did say 2. Look what it says. Say, treasure hidden in a field, right? Look what the Bible says. But we, look what it says, have this treasure in earthen vessels. So you say, well, if the field represents it's earth, right? Yeah, but remember when God created Adam and Eve and He made them out of the earth? That field represents you and I. That treasure represents Jesus Christ, the gospel, salvation, the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You say, what vessel is that talking about? It's talking about your body. Who you are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Look what it says. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, when God... It's funny. I'm just gonna say it because I'm going to embarrass you. Visitor comes today. I said, how'd you come? Or, you know, whatever. Something like that. And she says, two angels came to my door. And this is what I said to her. Brother Vince and Brother Ron have been called a lot of things, but never anything. But see, here's the thing. You say, well, could they really be used? I mean, they're kind of, you know, ugly and smelly. And they're not very eloquent. They're not. But here's the thing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, God takes pleasure in using things that don't look very good. God takes pleasure in hiding treasures in fields that aren't very attractive. That don't look very, like they're worth much. That don't look, God loves, because here's the thing. When He uses something that people got to discount or disqualify or say that there's not much to it, they're not going to do anything. When God uses that, then all the glory goes to God. See, that's why I believe you say, this shirt, you know, people look down on us and they'll say, you're meeting in a house, your pastor didn't graduate from Bible college, you didn't blah, 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 you didn't, we still got more people saved than you did this week, we still had more baptized this year than you have. Hey, God will still use us this year to see many saved and many come to church and change lives and teach the Bible. You say, why? Because God glories in using earthen vessels.
Amen.
Because we have this treasure, but it's hidden in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, here's what I'm trying to say to you. I think we can take... And by the way, we've got to get this mentality. And I'm not... I'm really not reprimanding anybody because everything was good this morning. Praise the Lord for it. But we got to say this every once in a while. We have to get this mentality where we want to reach people. We cannot. Churches get very stale when they. I've been to so many churches. I wish I could. Some of you could probably attest to this if you've been to churches before. But churches as they begin to grow, they develop cliques. You know, and people get this attitude. You know, my four and no more. You know, and we've got to have this mentality of reaching people. You know, when visitors come, we gotta be tripping over ourselves to make them feel welcome, to make them feel at home, and make sure they enjoy themselves. And the last thing we really want is a visitor kind of off to the corner or sitting in a chair somewhere just kind of talking, you know, just feeling awkward. You say, well, why? Because that's why we're here. To reach people. To get them saved. To get them baptized. See, look, if all we were doing was doing so, man, let's go start a club somewhere and not worry about all this work. We're not here for the social. I mean, praise God for the social. I love the social activities and the ladies' activities, man. Hey, praise God, brother, but that's not why we're here. We're here to reach people. We're here to change lives. We're here to get people saved. And the only way we're going to do that is when you get addicted to the ministry, when you say, I'm going to take part of that. But see, we can't do that while you're trying to just, well, I'm still deciding.
Hey, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, I need a week. No, choose today. Who you'll serve today. Choose today. Who is on the Lord's side? And I promise you, when you say, hey, I'm going to get sold out. Forget all of it. Forget everything. I'm going to sell it all. I'm going to buy that worthless field because there's a treasure hidden. I promise you, you'll live happier because of it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, so much for our church. And Lord, I really do honestly believe that there is so much potential in the people you've brought us. When the Bible says that the Lord builds the house and the God that adds, He adds to the church, I really do believe that about Verity Baptist Church. We could not have brought this group of people together on our own. I know you led them here. But Lord, not only did you lead them here, but I would pray that we would all, starting from this guy right here, get a renewed vision of our purpose. Our purpose is to reach people, is to love people, is to get people saved. Even when we struggle, even on the cross. But Lord, we got to get addicted to it. We got to get to work. We got to get up, do something, get moving, choose to serve God. Lord, I pray you'd give us a church filled with people who would say, you know what? I'm in. I'm not half in, half out. I'm not lukewarm. I'm in all the way. I'm in. Thank you, Father. We love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.